Well, listen, this morning, before we start, can I pray? Can we just bow our heads? Father, I thank you for the Word of God. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you didn't leave him in the tomb. That, Lord God, that it wasn't just all over in a flash. That, Father God, that you rose him from the dead and that you've pushed him through hell and you've pushed him through all the adversity, all the sin and all the sickness and all the disease and all the things that have kept us separated from you, Lord God, that you pushed him through all of that. You pinned all of that onto him as he hung on the cross. But, Lord, that you didn't leave him there. That, Lord God, that you rose him from the grave. That, Lord God, that you've lifted him up into the high places with you in heaven. And right now, he is alive. We thank you, Lord God, that Jesus is alive, that he's right now before you, Lord, in heaven, seated at your right hand, never ever to sense death again, never ever to be in that place. But he's there as an advocate for us. And that, Lord, that each and every single one of us here, everyone that can hear my voice here today, Lord God, I ask, Father, that you would put the voice of Jesus Christ through. That, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit would travel through this auditorium here today. That, Lord God, that you would show yourself to each and every single one of us here today in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys. I'd love to start with the scripture. Brad, if you could throw up John chapter 20, verse 1 to 8. And if you've got your Bibles there, let's go for a little bit of a journey here this morning. And it says here, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early whilst it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. You've got to love John, don't you? He always talks about himself in the third person, but inflates himself as the one that Jesus loved. But Jesus did love him. And it says there that they had, and she said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out. I love Peter. Just no time, just bam, charging straight out. And the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. You have to love John, bragging again. Fitter than Peter, smaller than Peter. And it says there that they both ran, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. You know, I think it's amazing that we come to church on Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday. And I just can't, I don't know whether we can fully comprehend really what today is all about. What Jesus has really done by being able to conquer death and to be risen and sent into heaven. Some of us don't fathom or really understand what it is. And it's amazing to me. I mean, that is powerful in itself. But what's even interesting and perhaps not quite as powerful, but powerful nonetheless, is that for the resurrection of Jesus, and that Peter and John went in there and then they believed. And yet they had spent 3 years with Jesus and they saw Jesus do miracles. They saw the crowds gathered. They saw all these incredible things. For 3 years they were eating, drinking, sleeping, you know, spending their whole days laughing, seeing miracles, massive crowds, people, 5,000 plus people being fed with two loaves and loaves and fishes. And so they were, you know, completely there right by Jesus' side for that whole 3 years, and yet they go into an empty tomb. And then John says that when he went in, then he believed. And it's amazing. Like, what is it about an empty tomb? So what was so powerful that day that caused Peter and John to go into an empty tomb and believe? And to see, you know, they spent all of those time, they spent those 3 years, day and night, 7 days in, 24 hours a day with Jesus, seeing all the incredible things, yet they go into a tomb that's empty and they believe. And I wanted to talk about that here today. I wanted to shed some light on that here today. And in fact, actually, where I wanted to shed some light with that is that around about 9 chapters earlier to that, in fact, actually 7 days exactly from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if we go back 7 days in time, we go to when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. In fact, actually, Brad, I'll get you to turn to John chapter 11 for me there. And maybe even you can pop up verse 17 just for now. But let me give you a bit of a preemptor of that. And I'm sure many of you have heard the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And really the story is that Jesus is a long way away. But word from Martha and Mary was sent to Jesus. And Jesus is told that Lazarus is sick. And I love Jesus, you know, like everybody would sort of expect or would think that Jesus would drop everything. Because Lazarus, it says in the Bible that Jesus loved Lazarus. That he loved him, and that's, you know, that they were good friends, that they were good mates. There was a philia in the Greek, that affectionate love, that love that they did love each other. And it says there that when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed another 2 days. Isn't it amazing? Like, we sort of expect that, you know, that Jesus should drop everything, and that he should just come a running straight away. Whenever we ask, that he should just come in straight up and come a running to us. But he hung around for another 2 days. And I tell you what, there's a purpose behind that. When the Lord sometimes doesn't come a running when you ask, that he's got a higher plan, that there's another thing going on in the background that we don't know about. And in verse 17 there of chapter 11, it says there, so that when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Lazarus had died, and he was in the tomb. He'd spent 4 days there. Now, I don't know whether you know much about a Jewish burial, because it's quite interesting. They don't embalm. They don't embalm the people there. They wrap them in linen cloths, and then they have all these aloes and all these ointments that they would put on there. And there's a simple reason. It's not to preserve the body. It's to stop the stench. And it's interesting there that, in fact, actually some physiological things that would happen is that when you die, particularly in the Middle East where it's quite high in temperature, there were no mortuaries, there were no freezers that you could go and throw a body in, there was no morticians that would be able to drain the blood and preserve the body with formaldehyde and all the things that they seem to be able to do these days that would keep a dead body preserved for the time that we could go and have a funeral. But what would happen there is that when they died, they got buried pretty well that day, or if not that day, the very next day. They were wrapped, they were preserved in ointments, and it was fully expected that by 24 hours, that once rigor mortis had set in and rigor mortis had gone, that the body would very quickly begin to deteriorate. And in fact, actually by the third day, the body was that part of decomposing, that green stuff would start to come. Who's feeling squirmish right about now? That the body, that there would be all sorts of decomposition occurring to that body, where there would be oozings and smells and stenches. So you can imagine by the fourth day that Lazarus would not have been a pretty sight, and certainly needed a little bit more than aftershave to take away the stench that was in there. But that's what I love about Jesus. You know, and in fact, actually, let's read on a little bit more in verse 18 if we can, and we'll keep going a little bit there, Brad. It says there, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was still in the house. But Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. You've got to love Martha. That's the second time that she chastises Jesus. That she says, Jesus, if you had been here, everything would have been all right. We wouldn't have had this funeral. It wouldn't be 4 days of a stenching, decomposing Lazarus, my brother that we loved, that all of these people here loved. If you'd only been here, everything would have been all right. But what I do love about Jesus is that his timing is perfect. And that even though it's 4 days, even though it seems impossible, even though it looks like it stinks, even though it looks like as if it's just too far gone, that's what I love about Jesus Christ. It's never, ever too late with Jesus. It's never too late. He will go into your circumstance, your situation. It doesn't matter how bad things ever get. All you got to do is just believe Jesus. And that's what I loved about Martha. Even though that Martha went out there, I love what she says next. She says, but in verse 22, she says, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So she had faith. She knew. So even though she was able to chastised Jesus, she knew that it was going to be all right. But then Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha says to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last days. But then Jesus says something profound. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is what Jesus says to Martha. He says, do you believe this? You know, that's a great question on Easter Sunday to ask that question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? I do. And that's a question that I really wanted to even get you to ask yourself here this morning. You know, do you believe? Because why do we celebrate Easter? Why is it? I mean, if it was just a fad, if it was just a passing, if it was just a magical hoax that was in there, why do we still celebrate Easter today? Why is it that over 2,000 years later, we gather together, we gather across the planet, and we gather and we celebrate on a Sunday. We celebrate risen Christ, the risen Christ, because in him is resurrection, in him is life. There is no death in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And I want you to ponder on that this morning, because really Jesus is the resurrection. I mean, how powerful is Jesus? He only has to speak the word. And in fact, actually, even in that same chapter, sorry, in that same book of John, John chapter 1, and you haven't got that there, Brad, but don't worry, but it says that in the beginning he was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was there in the beginning. And chapter 1, verse 18, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And this is the Jesus. He could just speak and things would come together. In fact, he spoke and the universe is still expanding at the speed of light, at the words that were spoken out of Jesus' mouth. That universe is still ever expanding and continue to do so until the Lord wraps the whole thing back up. And he will wrap it all up one day. But then let me keep going. And in verse 27, she says to him, and this is what Martha's response to Jesus is, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And that's the second thing I wanted to bring to you here today, is that not only is Jesus the resurrection and the life, but Jesus is calling. And he's always come. He's always saying, come, come. This, you know, it's never too late. It doesn't matter. Or you can always come into the house of God. There's always room. It's never too late. It doesn't matter how bad your life looks. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are. It can't separate you and me and the love that I have for you and the resurrection and the life and the power that is in Jesus Christ. It cannot separate us from God. It cannot separate us from him. And it's interesting. I love that Mary's response to her sister was that as soon as she heard that, she got up straight away and she ran to Jesus. And I love that the next thing that Mary says there, Mary repeats to Sister Martha. She goes to Jesus and she says exactly the same thing to Jesus. If you'd only been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. She says exactly the same things. But then in verse 33, it says, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and he was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And in verse 36, it says there, Jesus wept. Right there, that's a powerful moment. The shortest verse in the entire Bible, Jesus wept. Two words, two very powerful words. I love that, you know, in Greek mythology, when they talk about their gods, they call their gods apatheia, which basically translates into the word that we use today as apathetic. In other words, that the gods that the Greeks would put up there were apathetic. They had no feeling. They had no emotion. They were worshipped, but they had no feeling. They had no emotion. And yet we have a God that wept, that openly wept, a God that has emotion, a God that cares about exactly where you're at. No matter what you're going through, he cares. You know, here's another question this morning is like, what made Jesus weep? You know, the Jews, in verse 36, it says here that the Jews said, see how he loved him. In other words, they were able to sense that Jesus openly weeping over Lazarus' death showed the compassion and showed the love, but I believe that it showed other things in Jesus. And I'm speculating at the moment what I believe those other things were, but I wanted to talk to you about those. Because it's interesting that in that grave, when in that day when Jesus saw Lazarus in the tomb, 5 days later, Jesus would hang on a cross. 5 days later, Jesus would be beaten and would be nailed to a cross and would have the sins of the world. I wonder, you know, the groaning in his spirit and the weeping that he saw was maybe what he was going to go through for you and I. But then again, also, the state of the people that were there. And in fact, actually, and another bit of, you know, storytelling, if you like, about the Jewish peoples, when they would have a funeral, not only would they gather their family and their friends, and of course that would be the natural, where the family and the friends would come, but if there was, if they were well-to-do, they would hire wailers and they would hire mourners. In fact, actually, they would hire wailers and employ them for 7 days. So you would have these people that probably did not even know who Lazarus was, but they would come in and they would wail and they would be weeping, and they were professional people paid to wail and weep at a funeral so that others would not feel out on their own. And there would be mourners, professional mourners, that would be paid for 30 days to mourn with the family. And it's just interesting. I wonder whether Jesus is looking on and seeing the wailers that were there but not really connected, not really knowing what was about to happen, and the mourners that were there that were paid to be there and helping in some way, shape or form, but not really. But then the people that really did love Lazarus, the ones that were genuinely sorrowful, the ones that deep down inside were troubled, the ones that were fearful, the ones that had lost their brother or lost their uncle or their cousin or a dear friend or a family member. And I wonder if these are the things that Jesus saw that made him weep. Or perhaps did he see the weight and the weight in conflict between eternity leaning forward, where there would be those that would not believe in Jesus Christ and would be eternally separated from the Father in heaven to live a life in hell, or those that would be connected to Jesus Christ, those that would spend eternity, that would have that gate, would have that privilege, to have that place in heaven. And the difference between those two must have weighed very heavy on Jesus at that time, that he openly wept. And I don't know, but I don't know whether I believe whether he wept over Lazarus. I believe that he wept over these things and many more, I'm sure. But what I do know is that right here today, even 2,000 years later, that wherever you are, wherever you've been, whatever it is that you've done, that right now is that opportunity that he was weeping right there for you and for I. That there's that opportunity that he was going to go to the cross and he would take the weight of our sin, the weight of the things that have kept us separate from God, the weight of the things that would allow us to not be in the presence of God, but he could hang on the cross and then he could look into the future and see your face and see you here today and to see your families and your friends and your neighbors coming to Jesus Christ and believing that he is the Christ, that he is the risen one of Jesus. And then it says in verse 38, it says, then Jesus again groaned in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. I think he was seeing what was about to happen to him. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha and the sister of him who was dead said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you will always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that it's you that sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. You know, I can only imagine, I don't know, what could you imagine what happened right there and then? A funeral procession with wailers and mourners and people weeping and people crying, and then all of a sudden, there comes this mummified Lazarus, and they loose him, take off the grave cloth off his face, what would have happened then? Would you not be excited? Would you not be thrilled to bits to see that Lazarus, I mean, how awesome would that be? How awesome would that be? Yet, you know what? Jesus takes all of that in and lets him and says, loose him and let him go. But Jesus, deep down inside, knew that he was going to die again, that he was able to raise him from the dead, but he was going to die again. And so he knew that he had to go to the cross. And so it's interesting that, I can imagine, you know, really, was any attention actually paid to the grave cloths? They just ripped them off and they just strewed them all over the place. But I want to take us back into the cave. The first time when we were in John chapter 20, when Peter went into the cave, and he didn't just see the grave clothes on the ground. He saw the handkerchief that was around the head of Jesus. It wasn't chucked on the ground. It was folded. It was neatly placed by itself. And I can only imagine that when Jesus was in the tomb, while he was waiting for the stone to be taken away by the angels, that he's in there, that he shook off all of the things that held him. Death could not hold this God. Death could not hold him. So he shook off all the grave clothes, and then he unwrapped his head, and then he neatly folded that on the ground and said, I don't need that anymore. We will never need that again. And that's what I was saying here this morning. What was it that John and Peter saw when they went into the tomb, when they believed? They saw what had happened to Lazarus, and that Lazarus was risen from the dead. But you know what's really interesting with this whole story? And I love God for timing. God's timing is perfect. And what's perfect about this is that Jesus was crucified the day before Passover. Lazarus died 6 days before Passover. Jesus rose from the dead on the seventh day. 7 days, the day after Passover, 7 days after Lazarus. 6 represents man. It's a number that is universally accepted, that 6 is the number of man. It's limited. It's a limited number. But 7's the number of perfection. And that's the difference. Lazarus, when he died, Jesus rose him from the dead, but the Passover, and I don't know whether you know of the Passover, but the celebration of the Passover in Jewish culture was to remember the time when they were released out of captivity in Egypt, when Moses said to them that you had to slay a lamb, and you had to get the blood from that lamb, and you had to paint it over the doorposts of your home. And if the angel, and when the angel of death came by, if the angel saw the blood of the lamb over the doorposts of your home, the angel would pass by. Death would pass by your home and would go to somewhere else. And here's the example. Here's the incarnation. Here's where the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus in his true identity, that he was the lamb. His blood was shed on the cross so that when the angel of death could come, he would pass straight over your household. And that's what I wanted to talk to you here today. In fact, actually, if I could just get Beth, if you could just come up on the keys here now. That's what I wanted to talk about this morning. You know, there's a scripture in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8. It says, no one has power in the day of death. No one's got power in the day. I mean, Jesus had power over death. But no one here, me included, has power in the day of death. No one here knows when that day of death will be. And it's interesting that when you talk about that no one has power in the day of death, it then indicates that in every other day, while you're still breathing, while you're alive, you've got power. You have power, and the power is in the name of Jesus. This morning, earlier on, I asked you to ponder a question. I said, if you believe, Jesus asked Martha and says, do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection? Do you believe that I am the life? And as we were mentioning earlier on, Jesus is life. He is the resurrection. Jesus is the one who holds power over all creation. Jesus is the Word of God who became flesh. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world, for you and for me. He hung on that cross for us. His blood was shed so that we don't have to die, so that we can have that angel of death pass us over. You know, Jesus, I said, died 7 days after Lazarus. 7 is the number of perfection. Jesus perfected death. And you might think, well, hang on, how can you perfect death? Well, Jesus perfected death. When Jesus died on the cross, death died. You no longer have to die. Death is really just a gateway now. It's only a doorway. We'll live on this life, we'll live on this planet, we'll live out our days, however many they may be, and the day of death will come. And when we pass out of this life into the next, you want to make sure that we pass through the doorway that Jesus has provided for us. Jesus is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. There is no other way. There's no other way to the Father in heaven except through Jesus Christ.